Well, good morning, Facebook Live. I'm Pastor Blake Nichols at Waller Baptist Church. We just want to welcome everybody here today. Hey, last Thursday, the staff and a lot of the deacons got together, and we decided that the prudent thing to do during this time of uncertainty would be to not get everybody together this morning in a physical place. But we thought, how neat would it be if we just did our entire service on Facebook Live? Here's what I read this morning in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. And we know that in all things, God works for good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. And I can't help but to think that on our first day of doing a Facebook Live worship time, that this could be one of those times where God's going to use something that you might think is bad, you know, not being able to get together, but he's going to use it to reach more people. And we're going to try out some of this technology and have a good time with it. So we're going to start the service with prayer, and then we're going to kick into some music. We'll have a few announcements in there. In a little while, I'll get up and preach today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just want to just thank you for this service today. God, I thank you for the technology that makes it available. God, as we're all fearful about what this virus could do, and God, I ask that instead of fear that you give us courage. God, instead of anxiety, you give us wisdom. God, we just thank you so much that no matter what happens in this world, God, we stand on the fact that you love us and, God, that you're in control. In Jesus' name, amen.
And thank you, Pastor Blake. You know, as we gather together in a different way this morning, we're still all gathering together in the presence of our Lord. So let's celebrate his love together.
Chosen to join us on Facebook this morning. It is a little different, but no matter the circumstances, this is a great day to get together and to worship the Lord today because of his love. Just a few announcements for you. We have canceled our Sunday service today. That's why we are doing this Facebook Live video today. All activities this week have been canceled, including our Wednesday evening activities for adults, youth, and children, our Wednesday morning Bible study. D-Now, which was going to happen this weekend, is being rescheduled. They will be having that on a different day. And when they reschedule that, we'll be sure to let everybody know. And next Sunday, we were going to have a special service for the ISOMs. We're going to reschedule that as well. So if you are making plans to attend that, just be aware that that is not going to be happening this Sunday. We'll be rescheduling that, and we'll be sure to let everybody know when that is happening as well. The church office will be open. We expect the church office to be open, so if you have any business that needs to be taken care of up here at the church, feel free to come on up here during our normal church hours. If you have any prayer requests, usually during our announcements, we let you know that in those pews in front of you, there was a prayer request card. If you have a prayer request, you should know that on our website, there is a place that you can go on our website to submit prayer requests. Go to the menu at the top, and you will see a place where you can submit prayer requests. We'll receive those as a staff, and we'll make sure that those get prayed over as well. And for the offering, obviously we're not going to be passing the offering plate around today, but if you do want to submit your offering, again, if you go to our website, there's a place, there's a link there where you can give your tithes and offerings online. Obviously, since the church office is open, you can bring your offering here to the church, or you can just put it in the mail. So there are still ways that you can make your donations to our church and worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings. The president also announced that today is a national day of prayer. So we want to take a special opportunity to pray this morning. And so before we return to our music, let me lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we worship you today because you are holy. You are loving, as that song reminds us. It's because of your love that we are forgiven. It's because of your love and your grace and your mercy that we were able to enjoy all of the blessings that we have. Father, on this day, we lift up our nation to you and the other nations of this world who are suffering from this virus. We pray for healing to come swiftly to those who are sick. We pray for protection for those who have not yet been infected. And we just ask that your Holy Spirit give all of us a sense of peace and calm and security as we remain strong in our faith in you. Father, we are reminded that you are in control of all things, that you are sovereign over all creation, and that you sustain creation through your will. And so we come before you today on this day of prayer, and we lift up these prayers to you. In Jesus' name, by the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Amen. His amazing love was shown most clearly when our King, our Lord, went to the cross for us. He's the Lord of love, the Lord of life, the Lord of heaven. Let's crown him King in our hearts this morning. Oh. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Sing that again.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned.
Before us now to share your word, we just pray that we would each be mindful of your love for us, that we would live for you because of what you've done for us, and that we truly receive joy in honoring you with our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning again. As I was praying through what to talk about this morning, several stories came to mind. But as I just thought about it, I said instead of concentrating on just what's going on in our society right now, I just started thinking it's 4 weeks till Easter, and just how neat this time is for us to reflect on the greatest thing that God ever did. And as I was thinking about, what to lead up to Easter with, on the Sunday before Easter this year, we're going to celebrate Palm Sunday, the entrance into Jerusalem. And I thought, man, it'd be great for these next 3 weeks to talk about the journey to Jerusalem. And that'll put us right into Palm Sunday. That'll put us right into our Resurrection Sunday. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to just do a series called Journey to Jerusalem. I'm going to be preaching out of the book of Luke. And what I did is I just went to the chapter before Jesus enters into Jerusalem. And what I found there, there were three characters that Jesus met as he is walking from right outside of Jericho into Jericho and then finally into Jerusalem. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at those three characters and just see what God was telling us. So this story today is going to come, if you just want to think biblical history, within a month of the cross. I've read this story so many times, but I never thought about that this was just a few weeks before Jesus was going to die on the cross. So let's open our Bibles. We're going to be in Luke chapter 18 and verse 18, and we're going to read the story of the rich man, the young rich man that came to Jesus. Now, before we do, I heard a story this week that I thought was just a great way to encapsulate what I think Jesus wanted us to learn from this story. This story appears in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, so you can look in Matthew, Mark, and Luke and see this story. And so it was a very important story. Each of those people that wrote the Gospels thought this was important. So let me tell you this story that I kind of want to use to kind of encapsulate it. It's a story about a kid that got lost at Walt Disney World. I don't know if any of y'all have ever done that, lost a kid at Walt Disney World. We have found them, luckily. But this particular kid, he was with his family, a rather large family, extended family. He was 6 years old, and they had all gone to Disney World together. And as they were milling around, all of a sudden they look up and the little kid was gone. And so they started yelling his name and looking and yelling his name and looking, and finally they see him standing with a policeman just not too far away. And so they go over to him and they say, thank you to the policeman. Thank you so much. Because they could tell the little boy wasn't scared. The little boy wasn't crying. So they were just appreciating that obviously that policeman had found him, had calmed him down. But the policeman said to them, well, he said, I really, you don't have to thank me. He said, here's what happened. He said, I was looking around and I saw this little boy standing by himself. And he said, so I walked over to him and I said, son, are you lost? And he said, yes, sir, I am. And the policeman looked at him, well, aren't you scared? And he said, no, sir. And he said, well, why aren't you scared? He said, because I have a large family and I know they're going to find me. And then he just sat there and talked with the police officer. And the police officer said, he said, I've never seen anything like it. Now, this is what I want you to get from the story, is the little boy, here's what he knew. He knew that not only was his family good, they're going to be looking for him, right? They're not going to go, oh, we can't find him, let's just go and ride another ride. They're good, and they're big enough, they have the ability to do what needs to be done. They're good, and they have the ability to take care of what the problem is. That's what I want you to hear today. Do you know that God is good, and do you know that he has the ability to take care of whatever problem you have today? Let's read the story. The story starts in Luke 18, verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, like I said, this is in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. In Mark, the second one, he gives us a little bit more detail there. He says that this young ruler runs to Jesus and falls down in front of Jesus as he's asking this question. So here we have a picture of someone who is really, really wanting to know this answer. Sometimes we kind of think of the rich young ruler and we might say, oh, this guy, you know, he's probably very pious, you know, he's probably very arrogant. But as we look at all three of the descriptions, that doesn't come across. So he runs to Jesus and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse number 19, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter into the kingdom of God. Those who heard, his disciples, people that were following him, heard this. They asked, who then can be saved? And Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Peter said to him, we have left all we've had to follow you. In verse 29, truly I tell you, Jesus said, no one who has left home or wife or brother or sister or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. Now, this is a story, like I said, we've heard a lot, but I want to just point out a few things that I've observed from this and some questions I want us to ask. So observation number one from this story is Jesus is asking this man to let go. Let go. Let go of different things. So what I want to do is I want to name four things that I see that this man has issues with of letting go. They're all interconnected. I mean, there's one main let go point here. But as we look at the different issues, I think we'll be able to apply those to our lives, even if we don't have the same issue he has. So number one observation, let go of the phrase, stuff is going to make me happy. Let go of the phrase, stuff is going to make me happy. I know we've all heard the phrase, money can't buy happiness. But, I mean, if we're honest, I sure would like to try, right? Yeah, I wish I had the money to either prove or disprove that point. And we all kind of get this thought in our head that if I just had a little bit more. I mean, we have friends that seem to have plenty of money, and they have plenty of things to enjoy, and they seem to be plenty happy, and somewhere inside us comes this thought that it must be their stuff. It must be their stuff that makes them happy, and therefore, I'm going to do everything I can to acquire stuff so that I can, too, be happy. And I want to go back to this point of we've got to let go of that phrase. Stuff is not going to make us happy. Now, let me take a small break here and say this is not saying that God is against money. This isn't saying that God is against having things. In fact, we see lots of places in Scripture where God uses people that have money or people get more money. It's not about the money. It's about how you hold the stuff that you have. How do you hold the stuff that you have? You see, the issue with the rich young ruler, as we see in this story, that as Jesus says, you know, are you willing to release your stuff? Are you willing to have an open hand with your stuff? The rich young ruler says no. He holds tight to his things. The position that this is talking about isn't the stuff. It's how we hold our stuff. Jesus saw that his possessions were actually possessing him. The things he had was actually controlling him. I think about, just yesterday, as we're seeing all these pictures on Facebook of people rushing to grocery stores. with the thought of, I've got to get stuff, right? If we don't get stuff now, then we're going to be in trouble. Now, should they not go and get stuff? No, going and get stuff is a very prudent thing to do. Should you start punching people out to get stuff? No, you know, suddenly the stuff, it becomes too important. You know, I want to challenge our church. You know, in these coming weeks, if things really get bad, you know, I kind of hope we have got a lot of stuff, but not stuff so that we can get through it on our own, but stuff so that we can come up here and invite people to come and get some toilet paper, you know, come and get some meat, come and get the, if we have this idea of the stuff that God has allowed us to have, that I'm not going to hold it like this, but I'm going to have an open hand when I hold it. You know, it's interesting. A lot of times we hear the words of Jesus, where Jesus says something like, if you will lose your life, then you will find it. And we think that sounds so good. You know, we sing songs about it. We go, you know, let's get up here and let's just sing about how great it is just to give everything to God, to just lose it all. But then when we leave out of here on Monday or Sunday and go into Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, it's more about how do I hold on to everything. We lose that vision of living a different way. It's why our church preaches generosity. You know, everything we have is Jesus. And some of you, maybe when I sent out that letter to say we were not having church this Sunday to protect especially our elderly in our congregation. Yeah, a lot of y'all, when I wrote that letter, you might have noticed that I put in there how to give online. And you can go, oh, there's Blake talking about money again. But I want to just say to you that of course our church needs money. I mean, we need money to pay the bills. We need money to pay salaries. We need money to give. But here's what I want you to hear me say is that when we teach generosity, it's not all about paying the bills or paying the salaries or even supporting the ministries. A lot of it is about teaching us, me included, that we have to have an open hand with what we have. If we're not teaching about tithing and giving, then we're actually robbing people of trusting God. We're helping people have this idea that it's the money and hold it tight. But what we want to do here is we want to take the scriptures that God has given us and say it's money is not evil. The holding on and not being open-handed with it is. And so we're going to keep on teaching about generosity. And we're going to keep on telling you different ways to give and to be generous at Waller Baptist Church. The only way that stuff will make you happy is if you are able to give it away. The only way that stuff can make you happy. If you're able to have that open hand and give it away. Why is that so hard? Why is it so hard? This leads into the second observation. The second observation we see from this text is we need to let go of the phrase, I trust in what is possible. I trust in what is possible. As we see here, in verse number 22, Jesus says, when you still lack one thing, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. He told the rich young ruler, here's the thing that you're going to see. You've got stuff. I want you to do something where you're going to receive something that you can't see. What do you trust in? What you can see, the possible, or what you can't see, which is the impossible? If we dig into this deeply, here's what the rich young ruler thought. Money will take care of me. Stuff I have will take care of me. Well, look at the different commandments that Jesus quoted. Did you notice he didn't quote all 10 commandments? Anybody notice that? In verse number 20, he said, you know the commandments. But instead of doing all 10 commandments, he only talked about five of them. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. At which time the rich young ruler said, all these I have kept since I was a boy. You know, it's interesting that those were the ones that Jesus quoted. I think Jesus knew that this guy did. In fact, he probably used his money. He probably used his money to help people who had some kind of issue with murder in their family. You know, he probably used his money to help people that had stuff stolen from him. He was probably one of these people. I mean, once again, we saw a passion in his heart to find Jesus. We saw a passion in his heart to use his money maybe to help other people in those sense. But what Jesus didn't mention were the first three or four commandments. Those are the ones about our relationship with God and trusting God. Have no other God before me. Do not make any idols. Take a day of the week and set it aside to honor me as God. Jesus didn't mention those. I think that what he knew was that that was the rich young ruler's problem. He has this kind of idea that God's important. He's got this idea that he needs God, but there is a disconnect in his life when it comes to what's going to take care of me. In essence, his money had become an idol. And Jesus was showing him, well, you know, you say you do all these five, but let's talk about the one thing you need to do. You need to break that idol. You need to tear that down. You need to stop trusting in money. I can understand it. I can understand it from the rich young ruler. Money is tangible, right? When I have a handful of money, I know I can buy certain things. When I see something, tangible means possible. Tangible means when I have something I can tangibly use, then suddenly I start trusting in the possible. I start trusting in that. That becomes my idol. Watch what Jesus does here. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. And if we look in the book of Mark, it says at that point, the rich young ruler turned and walked away. So we get a little bit better picture when Jesus is saying the next word. He's actually saying it to the rich young ruler's back as he's walking off. Isn't that interesting? He says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus kind of goes with the possible here. He was going, well, let me tell you another impossible thing is for you to enter into the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And I kind of imagine that probably by this time, the rich young ruler is out of earshot. You know, he just keeps on walking. I wish he had stayed, because suddenly in verse number 28, someone who heard this says, who then can be saved? If a rich person can't be. Now let's stop there for a second. Why would they say who can be saved? I mean, it's a pretty obvious thing. People that don't have money, right? It's much easier for someone who doesn't have money to be saved. But in this time, and even today, just to be honest, in this time, money was seen as blessings from God. If you were wealthy, then obviously you had been highly blessed by God. Not only that, but offerings at the temple, you want the best offering that you can give. And obviously a wealthy person would be able to give a better offering than a poor person would be able to give. And so as they were hearing this, they were going, well, if this guy is so blessed of God because he has money, if he has the best offerings that you can possibly give at the temple, if that's happening, then how in the world could you have anybody get into heaven? But then Jesus says in verse 27, Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. I mean, I think I need that. I think I need a t-shirt like that. I think I need a poster on my wall like that. I think I need all kinds of things that just say what is impossible with man is possible with God. Because how many times do we look at this and we think, oh, this rich young ruler, oh, this arrogant guy, but how many times in my own personal life do I think, well, I need something tangible. I don't know how we're going to do that. And then we start focusing in on the possible rather than the impossible. I did it probably last week when I was thinking about, you know, how's our church going to survive all this? And suddenly I'm going, yeah, possible. You know, what's possible? I'm going to focus in on possible. I need to come back to this scripture. What's impossible with man is possible with God. Listen, we're part of an impossible club. When you became a Christian, you are now part of a group that say, I'm going to trust in the impossible. In fact, when we see something in our life where we go, that's impossible, it should be a red flag, right? It should be a red flag just flying. You know, as soon as I hear that word, that's impossible, I should go, oh, there's a place for God to do something. You know, there is a place that God could just rock this world, because if we get through that, it's not going to be anything in the possible realm. It's going to be in the impossible realm. So we've got to let go of the phrase, I trust in what appears possible. Now we see with the rich young ruler, he had an issue with it, right? He had an issue with trusting God. So that leads us to our next observation. We have to let go of the phrase, I give everything except one thing. I give everything except one thing. You see here, when Jesus said it, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Isn't it interesting? I can't help but think that the rich young ruler probably had several issues. I mean, I just can't believe that he was 99.999% good, and there was this one thing. You know, there was just this one thing. But here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, well, why don't we, instead of talking about all the things, let's find the one thing that you really have an issue with. Do you have one thing? I've got a one thing. You know, if someone said, do you give everything to God? There's probably something that clicks off in my mind that goes, yeah, I give everything to God except my one thing. You know, that's that thing that I hold on to when I'm really mad, that kind of comes out when I'm really mad. But, you know, listen, 99.9% of everything else I give to God. And I think if Jesus was here today, although he would love me with all the love in the world, he would love you, he wouldn't be impressed with my 99 things. He would say, let's talk about the one thing that you're not willing to give up to me. This is where it really gets personal. What's your one thing? Instead, if it didn't say rich young ruler, if it says your name, and you ran to Jesus, you fell on your knees, said, God, I just want to make sure I've got everything right so I don't have to be afraid of what happens when I die. And Jesus looked you clearly in the eyes, and he said, there's one more thing I want to ask of you. Do you know what he would be asking you about? I think it's all different. It comes back to that thought that we just said, though. Why do we hold on to the one thing? Why is it so hard for us to say, I'm willing to give all, I'm ready to give everything? And the reason is that trust in God. You know, I trust in something tangible. I trust in this one thing I'm holding back. I trust at my job. Well, if I was a Christian all the way at my job, then I wouldn't be able to do what I need to do. It's got my one thing, God. Now, I'm going to come and I'm going to give and I'm going to give and I'm going to help and I'm going to teach Sunday school and I'm going to be a part of the church, but my one thing, don't mess with it. And, you know, maybe it's a relationship issue that you have and you just go, man, I love God, I love God's people, but there's this one person in my life, and God, I'm not going to give you that one person. I don't know what your one thing is, but I know that your one thing says that you don't completely trust God. And if you were standing in front of Jesus, he would ask you about your one thing. Is God really enough? This is going to lead into our last point. I'm going to go back to where it says at the very first of the story. The rich young ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said this, why do you call me good? No one is good except God. You see, that's the root of this entire story, right? How good do you think God is? The little boy at Disney World, we talked about him earlier. He knew that his family was good. They were going to go looking for him. And he knew they had the ability, his big family, to find him. That's the root of this story. Do you really believe God is good? You see, the rich young ruler said, good teacher, he said, God, I think you're good. But he had the phrase in his mind, God is good, but. God is good, but dot, dot, dot. We've got to let go of that phrase. That's the final observation. Let go of the phrase, God is good, but. When he said, good teacher, Jesus said, are you calling me God? Good, we're on the same page here. I know I'm good. Jesus is good, but in a few moments he knew the rich young ruler will not let go of his one thing. Because he actually does not believe that Jesus is good. Isn't that interesting? We don't give up on our one thing because it's like we have a jury in our mind. Our jury in our mind. We've got 12 people on our jury. And 12 people on our jury. And 10 of them are going, man, God is good. And that the jury is coming back. 10 of them are going, God is good. You can go to church. God is good. You can raise your hand. God is good. We can tithe. God is good. God is good. God is good. Those 10 got it down in our mind. But then there's those two that are still back in the deliberation room. And they've got this question going, is God really good? Is God really good? I'm not sure. I'm thinking about it. And therefore, I'm going to take my one thing and I'm going to set it over here. And I'm going to say, God is good, but in this area, I'm not going to fully embrace that. In this area, I'm going to leave the but in. I'm going to leave that in and I'm going to hold on to my stuff. Why don't we let go of our one thing? Do we still have to take our thoughts about this jury and go, God, can I really trust you? Here's what I want us to do today. I want us to proclaim that God is good. God is good. Either God is completely good or he's not God at all. I want you to think about that. Either God is completely good or he's not God. Because if God isn't complete, if there's parts of God that aren't good, if there's parts of God that don't have our best in mind for us, if there's parts of God where God's just going, you know, I'm not good in that area, I can't take care of you there, then he's not God. And when we declare God is good, he has to be totally good. If the phrase comes out, I trust God that he's good, but in this area I'm not. That's heresy. That's saying God isn't God. God is good, and he's good in all kinds of different ways. We see in Matthew 7:11 that it says that if a human father will give good gifts to his kids, then surely God will give good gifts to us. Listen, God is a giving God, and he's good in his giving. God's going to give us things that we need. But I want my one thing, right? I want to hold on to that. And it's that thought of, God's not going to give me anything good in that area. Don't you wish, at that point where the rich young ruler was turning his back on Jesus, don't you wish that somehow you could yell into Scripture, just wait, right? Just wait. You know, as he's walking off, hearing Jesus say, it's impossible for you to get into heaven. It's impossible for, yeah, didn't, I would just want to tell him, wait just a minute, because if you wait just two verses, it's going to say what's impossible with man is possible with God. It's going to say God is truly good. If you wait just a second, you're going to find out that if you give up your home, your wife, your brothers, your sisters, your parents, your children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, God will not fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come. That God's going to like multiply that. We would want to yell at the young ruler, hey, you know, listen, right? Don't walk away at this point. You're missing out on everything because you won't give up that one thing. And I want to ask you today, does someone need to come and yell to you in your life? Does someone need to come and yell and say, quit holding on to that one thing. Quit turning your back on Jesus in that one area. Listen, there's more good news, but if you walk off, you're not going to hear how much God loves you, how good God actually is, how God wants to just increasingly give you more and more, but you're holding on so tight that you can't hear that. The one thing I want you to hear today is that we need to increase our understanding of how good God is. You need a bigger understanding of how good God is in your life. I think about the story of Joseph. I think about how his brother threw him in a well. Boy, if I got thrown in a well, I'd be going, God's not good. But somehow in that well, Joseph kept this thought that God is good. I don't understand why I'm in the well. I don't understand why my brothers threw me in the well, but God is good. Then he gets sold into slavery. Boy, I would go then. Well, God's not good, but Joseph didn't. He got taken and he got accused falsely and thrown in jail. Well, that'd be a good time after being thrown in a well, sold into slavery, thrown in jail, to say God is not good. But somehow he was able to keep that, even when people lied to him and turned their back on him, till finally one day he is now in the country of Egypt over all these things. And those brothers that threw him in a well so many years ago show up in front of him. And what happens then is he says to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Man, isn't that incredible? He had such an understanding of the goodness, the complete and total goodness of God, that in that moment when I would have been so mad at my brothers, where I would have said, now's the time to get back at them, he just had that overflowing understanding of the goodness of God. You see, God brings things to a good conclusion. Last thing I want you to see is Romans 2:4. In Romans 2 and chapter 4, it says this, or do you show contempt for riches of the kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? It says the goodness of God, his kindness, is going to lead you to an everlasting salvation through his son as we repent of this trust in idols that we have, this trust in ourselves that we have. See, God's so good that overflowing goodness of God is going to lead us to repentance and to salvation. Listen, Facebook crowd, it's so good to know that you're out there. I can see little signs going up and people agreeing with things. I don't see one single person sleeping. That's awesome. But what I want to tell you today is that God is good, and that his goodness, if you accept it, will lead you to a place where you will have an eternal relationship with him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We say if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that he rose from the dead, you will be saved from this world of craziness. This week, as you see the world go a little bit more crazy, as we just kind of work through thing by thing, what I want you to do is when it gets really confusing, when it gets really dark, think of that little boy in Disneyland and go, God is good. And he's big enough. And even though I've got to be in the middle of this right now, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be worried. Because I serve a good and strong God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you again for letting us be here today. God, thank you for the technology, but God, mostly thank you for your word. God, just to think, as you were heading towards the cross just a few weeks away, God, you stopped, and God, you taught this lesson on just how much we have to trust in your goodness and in your strength. God, it must be awful important. So God, I ask this week that as we go day by day, you just continually bring it to mind that what's impossible with man is possible with God. Amen. All right, guys, thanks for tuning in today. And we will get you more information on what's going to happen next week. Anything else we need to talk about in here, guys? All right, Facebook Live, I'm out.